And what that glory is, there was two types of glory that was mentioned. The one glory is talking about God's presence. In the Old Testament, that's what His glory centered around, God's visitation to His people. At that time, it was the Jewish nation, and that was the glory of the Lord coming down. His presence is still with us today. It comes down and falls, and we partake of His presence, and that's why we have an unusual service, whether it's the Word or whether it's praise and worship. You know, a lot of us, how many of you have experienced the move of God in church? I think it was Bob Chamney who told me, he says, every time I miss church, there's a breakout of the glory of God, you know. Well, that is the presence of God comes down and meets His people. And how many of you know that you've got to have that in a church setting? And the churches today are getting to the point they're trying to control God more and more. Are you following me? And God needs a freedom of the Spirit. Sometimes I can get up here and deliver a sermon, and it won't have the same impact as the presence of God coming into our service. And in that presence, God ministers to you personally, one-on-one. Are you following me? And it'd do a lot better than the whole complete sermon. Now, that is one type of glory. The other type of glory is the manifestation of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. There's a glory that is within us that's supposed to shine out of us. Praise God. And this is the glory that we're capitalizing on right now. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now get into the presence of Your Word, I pray that today I bring it across clearer and clearer about why the New Testament church is so powerful today. I pray that You anoint the ears of the hearer, and I pray that You anoint my lips to deliver this word so that between the two much can get accomplished and done. Amen. Amen. Last week, last Sunday morning, we talked about self-image. Self-image. And we're going to capitalize on the attributes of what a self-image is. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me go there. We want to read something that's very interesting. And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This word for prince here, small p, literally refers to a commander of lower spiritual powers in Satan's kingdom. Of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what he's saying here, he's not talking about everyone having a demon spirit until they get born again. What he's referring to here is the same spirit, spiritual death, operated in humanity or in society. And the reason that this principality, this power, could be so powerful is because through that spiritual death, this commander in chief is able to program people the way he desires them to be programmed. Do you know that there are principalities and powers in operation today programming people to think totally the opposite of God? Was a lot of you aware of that? Principalities don't work in some little babbling person who's demon-possessed and needs to go to Western State. Principalities shine the best the higher up in authority that the person stands, and the more together he looks. And this is where principalities and powers work the best, especially in news media. They'll operate and shine through there because they're indoctrinating all of society contrary to what God is. Right. Amen. And it says that among whom also we had our manner of life, because the word conversation actually is manner of life, in times past, in the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Some of us are doing that now. Notice whom we all had in times past. In times past. I know believers today that ain't no such thing as in times past. They're still fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of their natural mind. He goes on to say here, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. It says here others, but actually in Greek it's the rest. And so, we see something that's very interesting here. It says by nature. By nature. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, And we read the verse that says, what things knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him. And he's referring to the nature of spiritual death there. That before we got born again, we were under the nature of spiritual death. We had no life within us. The only thing we had was what we were programmed by in this world. And this is where we get self-image. That's exactly what it means, a self-image. When you get born again, what some people don't realize is that you now have to redesign the way that you think. You have to take on a whole different operation of thinking because you have now inherited a different life in nature. Now, the reason some people you can't tell whether they're born again or not, there's two reasons. You might want to write this down. Number one is they're not genuinely born again. So you don't see the nature of God coming out of these. You know, some women they've finally seen their husband go forth and never show any fruits after him going forth. And they say, I thought he was born again, but I don't see any fruit. It's because he probably went forward and got saved intellectually and not spiritually. Because when you get saved spiritually, there's a nature within you to prompt you to do those things that are right. I've met people that had a hold of a doctrine called once saved, always saved, went to a denominational church and lives like the devil during the week and goes to church on Sunday. They go into bars. They carry on their natural life. And I ask the Lord, well, how can they do this? He says, because they're not saved. They think they are, but they're not. Because when you go to sit in a bar after you get born again, I guarantee you, Spirit of God, my Bible tells me, the Spirit of God will work in the conscience of a man to convict him he's in the wrong place. How many of you have missed the mark with God when you got born again? You went to scratching on the inside. Something down there said, that ain't right. Well, why? Because you're born again. Amen. See, a lot of people, they want to know the operation of the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to know how the operation of the new birth takes a hold of us. Right. There is a conviction within us that tells us right from wrong. And I know Christians that are truly, genuinely born again, but they are helpless because sin has the dominion over them. And you can tell they have the Spirit of God. They are born again, but you can... Why don't they get victory? Because there's a stronghold in their thinking that keeps them a prisoner, and that means that's a first sign they're not living their Christianity through their spirit, they're living it out through their soul. And you can't do that because your soul is what part of you that needs to get delivered on a daily basis. You see. Now, this self-image that you got from the first birth, when you were born into this world, is what it really implies. What it says, how we see ourselves. It is something that you've either formed or deformed about yourself. You either see yourself the way you want to be or the way you don't want to be. All of us in here, we see ourselves either the way we want to be or the way we don't want to be. So that's how the spirit of envy gets into us. We see ourselves the way we want to be and we know we can't be there. That's how that spirit of envy gets in us. So whatever dominates your cognitive forces, whatever that dominates, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that word thinketh is the word gatekeeper. You are the one who's watching the gate of your mind. You're the one that lets things in and let things out. It's all up to you. It's not up to God, it's up to you. Now if God has his way, then it would be up to him how you think. Now, self-worth or self-image was a forming or a conforming based on what others either think about us or how people have treated us in the past or what is presently happening with us. This is what we call a self-image that is conforming in us. And it's on a daily basis that we're either conformed or changed. Right. Formed or changed. And some believers never get out of the position of really having the opportunity to change for themselves. Because they're a prisoner, not only to what they think about themselves, but what people think about them. And there are adulterers out there that order you into their life. You see, when you get into agape, you get into that love, which we're going to cover in a powerful way Wednesday night, like you've never heard it before. I'll tell you what, that love, when you get to the life and nature of God beginning to develop on the inside of you, you don't order anybody up the way that you think they should be. You accept them right where they're at. And believe in them for change. You see, some Christians go through life fighting everything. They just fight this and they fight that and they fight this and they fight that and they're just full of emotions and, oh, you said the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing, and they just get all uptight because somebody else missed a mark. I'm learning to be more at peace with that kind of stuff. There are some people you get around, they fight everything. How many of you know somebody fight everything? I mean, they fight. They get up in the morning, we're in a fight. And if they don't have anybody to fight, they fight themselves. How are you doing? Oh, the devil is just walking all over me. How do you feel? I feel depressed. Rise up.
Amen.
Rise up. You don't have to put up with it. Now, I want you to notice something here. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. God treats people as if they were what they ought to be. God also treats people the way God created them. And when you got born again, you were created from the loins of God. You're born of the Spirit. Now, and He helps them to become what they're capable of becoming. That's the whole purpose of God in our life. Our church history hasn't taught us that. First time I came into a church, it made me well aware of what I was already knew that I was doing. But it didn't tell me what I can do in Christ Jesus. It didn't tell me that I was the righteousness of God in Christ. It didn't even give me any indication that I had changed citizenship. Until I started listening to my spiritual father. And my gosh, he opened up a whole different realm that I even knew existed. Why can't the church do that? Because we've been churched. We go to church because our relatives are there. We go to church because it's the right thing to do. Don't do God a favor. Change into what God has already made you. Hallelujah. Now, let's identify what a self-image is. You might want to write this down, unless we want to type it out for everybody. There's 10 things we got to look at. Number one, it contains self-deception, the amount of truth we walk in. Every one of us have deception in our life. Somebody else can see it, but we can't. Somebody tells me what I'm really like, it hurts. It's like taking a knife and... Don't do me any favors. Another one, it contains our responses. Your self-image involves a response. Somebody says, well, every time things get tough, I just seem to fall apart. Because your self-image is more in control than the image that you're to be conformed into, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought it was very interesting when I was reading the Archco volume. There was a statement made by the high priest, one of the high priests, Gamaliel, I think it was. He said that Jesus could hardly be found. It was as though he was a recluse from people. And then, I think it was Mary, gave the testimony to the priest, the reason that Jesus, it wasn't that he didn't like being around people, it's just that he wanted to be more in control of how he reacts to people. You know, Kenneth Hagin says the reason he didn't talk much is he says he had less to repent of. You know, people persons like myself, I am a people person. I get in more trouble because I'm that way. Why? I'm more active and I talk more. So therefore, my groundwork produces a lot of mistakes. So it would help for me to shut up a little bit and listen more. Amen? None of you are like that. It locates our self-love and our love for others. Your self-image will locate your self-love and your love for others. That's why Jesus said if you follow the two great commandments, not the one, the two, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. This is where I was telling you yesterday. If your self-worth is low, you'll treat your neighbor the same way. Why? Because the freer you become, the more freer your neighbor will be in your midst of your life. When you're not happy with yourself, you won't be happy with your neighbor. When you start getting happy with yourself, you'll start getting happy with people. Somebody said, if it wasn't for... If it wasn't for what? The one finger you're pointing at somebody else and the three that's pointing back at you? Is that what you're talking about? No, we don't look at it that way. We think the one that we're pointing is the one that vindicates us. Our self-image identifies the source of our validation. It tells us of our behavior. It exposes our self-confidence. It involves criticism, our self-judgment about ourselves. It contains self-worth, personal achievement, and it demands change, taking responsibility. Some people just live with their self-image as it is and never make the change. You tell some people that have a proneness for depression, you tell them to get happy, they slap you across the face and say, quit condemning me. Why? They want to stay depressed. Why? I have no idea. I even wonder about myself sometimes. Now, we talked about last week that we have inherited a new nature, a new spirit. And it is by that nature or spirit that we search out the deep things of God. The Holy Ghost was the instrument in birthing us into the kingdom. But listen, the Holy Ghost is not responsible for our change. We are.
Right.
It was just the Holy Ghost, and Jesus didn't need to go to heaven to receive the promise of the Spirit. And what was the promise of the Spirit? The Holy Ghost was here in the Old Testament. What was the promise of the promise of the Spirit that couldn't be given before is the Holy Ghost now operating and moving on the inside of the heart of a believer as a result of what Christ paid when he resurrected and ascended on high.
Yep.
See, a lot of Christians don't know why he ascended on high. I had one minister tell me he had to do that to cleanse the heavenly utensils of worship. And I said, well, what was that? Oh, well, he had to take his blood up there and he had to cleanse instruments up there with his blood. And I said, well, that's good for preaching material, you know. So I preached it for a while. But I just kept getting this yucky feeling. Yeah. And finally, when I got into the revelation of the new birth, being born of the Spirit of God. And you know something? Until you get that revelation, you'll never be free. Because it is by seeing clearly what you've been birthed into is what frees you, not just because you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was just a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and why would Jesus have to ascend on high in order to receive the promise of the Holy Ghost to be in the hearts of men? Because something took place in you that didn't happen in the Old Testament. What happened? God, when Jesus ascended on high by an inheritance as operating not only 100% as God, but 100% as man, when that Spirit got to the presence of God, he was declared by inheritance free. Because through his flesh, never once did sin ever take dominion of him. He passed everything God wanted him to pass, and he turned around and he gave you that grade by ascending into heaven as a spirit that was never touched sin.
Amen.
Completed the law. Whew. Somebody says, how did you get born again? Jesus took and passed the test for me to receive the new birth. Why? So now God can write his law on the tablets of my heart. You know what I discovered? You know, a lot of people teach the Old Testament tabernacle without having a revelation of the New Testament tabernacle. But I want you to notice something in Ephesians 2. I wish I had time to go through this whole chapter. But notice this. I want you to go to verse 14 of Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition. And notice this, between us, scratch it out. The original never had between us in there. He didn't break down a middle wall of partition between us, between you and me. He broke down the middle wall of partition. Period. Now, what in the world is he referring to? Well, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. You got your shouting clothes on? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10. Pastor, I just don't know how to be spiritual like I should be. Well, listen to this tape. Get these tapes and go over them till you get the same revelation alive in you that's in me, and then you'll overcome, just like I'm overcoming. Are you ready? Look at verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once. For all. Huh? What is that referring to? This middle wall of partition? Did you know that there's basically four colors that that wall made up, that curtain was made up of? And what that curtain did is it actually separated what we call the holy place from the most holy place. Well, what's that all about? Well, did you know that within the holy place, the outer court of that tent, guess what? It's 2,000 cubits square. That's right. I thought that was very interesting. 2,000 cubits square. And the appointed priesthood could go in and administer the oracles of God within that holy place. But only the high priest could only enter into the most holy place once a year. And he entered in behind the veil. And what was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. Which the people really never saw. I didn't know it was covered until I was reading by a man that covered the Old Testament. He said the people never did see the ark because it was always covered. You see, David was the only one that brought it out into plain open view. Because David was a type of New Testament believer. But the ark was always covered. Then when it was actually stabilized, it signified that the presence of God dwelt behind the veil in that ark. You know what that ark consisted of? Well, it was made out of wood, inlaid and overlaid with gold. And within it was the tablets, Aaron's rod that budded. A priest, appointed priesthood rod that budded. Isn't that interesting? And a pot of manna. And then, of course, he had the mercy seat, which the two angels hovered over. Did you know that when Jesus was on the cross and when he died, the curtain was rent from top to bottom. What was that signify? Jesus was telling us for 2,000 years, there is going to be an appointed priesthood over the New Testament church. Hallelujah. From the time of Christ to now, it's about 2,000 years. Are you following what I'm saying? But this type of priesthood is different than any other type of priesthood. We don't have a veil that is between you and God. Hallelujah. Because the veil is a type of a renting or a tearing away by the offering of the body of Jesus. By where we have access to go into the presence of the most holy place by being born again. Oh, glory to God. Why? Because behind the veil, where the presence of God was, is now an open view. Because God moved into our hearts. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is residing in the ark of this man.
Hallelujah.
Oh, whew. Well, I just don't understand. It's because you're not listening. You have to listen. But I was just like you. I wasn't living my Christianity out of my spirit, my head. Till a few years back, hell knows when, I made that switch. I always wonder why Paul said, whom I serve out of my spirit. Most Christians are serving God out of their soul. You're doing yourself a disservice. You got too much darkness in it needs to be setting you free.
Right.
Praise God. You know what God did purge me of lately? I'll tell you, fellowshipping with God is your bonding process.
Amen.
I guarantee it. You start fellowship with Him, you ain't going to think even the way you want to think. And I was studying up for 1 John last Wednesday night, which we had a time in. And God spoke to me and says, well, before you deliver that message, there's a part of you that has not been performing in my presence that needs, that agape performs. And I started looking over that. You know, sometimes you think you're so right on and you're so weird. Why are you happy yourself? Proverday. Makes me cool. You know what else makes me feel good? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. But you know, it's weird. God doesn't seem to pay any attention to any of that. It just seems like the closer you get with God, the more He requires. I asked God one day, do you ever give anybody a break? He says, yes, I do. I break their flesh off all the time. And so I'm sitting there complaining one day, and I'm hot, and nobody really understands. And I'm getting ready for this First John night, you know. And God said, He said, let me help you put that sermon together. God helped you put sermons together. And I says, well, what? He says, well, there's one thing in there that you need to work on. I says, well, I know I need to work on a lot of them. He says, no, I want you to work on one thing, then the rest will help come into clear view. I says, okay, what is it? He says, you have too many evil thoughts going off on the inside of you. He says, my nature carries no evil thoughts. What do you mean? What do you mean, evil thoughts? He says, well, you're constantly thinking how upset you are with other people because they're not doing things the way they're supposed to be doing them. And you have an attitude about it. Well, that's human nature. And God says, you got that right. God says, I can draw you to a place of self-judgment where you know where people need to change, but you don't carry an attitude with them. You let them go. You're free. And He says, the further you go into agape, the center of my nature, the freer you become, not more bound up. I don't know. That did something to me. It made me wake up and think about my head. Most mornings I wake up, that was Beelzebub. He tried to attach himself to my forehead. Fly. I killed him too. I guess that spirit will have to go someplace else. Praise God. See, I wouldn't get attacked, wouldn't I? I guess I'm preaching all right here. Now, notice what he said, that broken down, that wall, that middle partition. That means that you and I, through fellowshipping with the Father, we can go into His presence and see Him face to face. Now, if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And next week, we're going to get more into this Holy of Holies, this most holy place. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, cameraman. You can shut down now. I'm going to keep going just for a few more minutes. Then I'm going to quit. Where'd I have you turn? 2 Corinthians chapter something to you. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. In the Greek it says their thoughts were hardened. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. In the Greek, it means the reading of the Old Covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, we read over there in Hebrews where the veil was the body of Christ, His flesh. Now, what was the significance of understanding the veil was the body of Christ? Because it was the physical body that the inward being, deity, in that flesh, dominated through the nature and life of God, that flesh, and fulfilled the law. That's how he completed everything, through that new life, that new nature that God had birthed him in. That's why he was the only one whose spirit was lit after thousands of years. Jesus came on the scene, and within him was that light and life which we inherit. For the light is the life of God in believers. See, that's that nature. We do everything by nature. Somebody said, why is a leopard a leopard? That's his nature. He is a leopard because he's a leopard. Why are you a godly man? Because my nature is to be a godly man. I'm born from above. Now, notice what he says here. This is very interesting. It says their heart, their thoughts were hardened, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, which is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. What in the world is it? The veil is upon their heart. Here's why. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed. The word change is transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's not referring to the Holy Ghost there. He's referring to what you inherited in the new birth. The new birth, the Spirit of Christ that you have in you. You've got, now he's telling you here, you've got to see that very clearly before you're changed. You got to see what you are on the inside of you before you're changed. And the job of the Holy Ghost is to do that. He works with your inward being. Now he said the reason that they couldn't see, because they had a veil over their heart. What veil was it? It wasn't rent yet. The holy place and the most holy was still separated by the reading of the law. Why? Because when the veil is rent, then the law of God is in the ark of the new tabernacle, which is written in your hearts. Yeah. Oh, glory. If you could get a hold of this, depression days are gone. I'm a child of the Most High. Say it with me. I'm a child of the Most High. Say this with me. I'm not deity. But I am a son. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, this nature is going to come forth in end of power. That's why I could prophesy what I was prophesying, because I could feel it in my sense. Can't get it in seminaries. Cemeteries, more like it. Now notice what he says. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and they got a capital S, it should be a small s. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. If it was the Holy Ghost, why are so many of us still bound up? Because he's referring to you, what you are in Christ. That's how you're changed. You got to be changed into something you already are.
Amen.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Not comparing spiritual things with the Holy Ghost. Comparing spiritual things with a spiritual being. That's where the Holy Ghost gave you a language to even begin to build on that understanding. Now, what is the veil that's got to be done away with? That's still over their hearts. Because the veil represented law. It was made by 10 cubic square. It signified the law. So whenever the Old Testament priests were working in the holy place, they were always reminded because of that veil, that behind the veil is where the true tabernacle of God is. And as long as that veil was there, God wasn't moving into the hearts of men. He was just moving on man by law. So he says, why do you do what you do? Because my heart's in it, baby. And here you got Christians dedicate themselves to God when they're incarcerated in a physical jail. And when you let them out, they go wacko again. Why? It's the only way God can deal with their flesh is incarcerated. Because they have no control over the sin and dominion that sin fosters if they don't to develop themselves spiritually. Now, what has to take place in order for them to get freed up? In Romans chapter 2, in closing, verse 29. I'll tell you what it is. A veil has to be rent. There has to be a cutting. A veil has to be rent. Notice this. Verse 29 of Romans 2. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. One day I was pastoring this church. And I looked up and I saw that there was no more veil. Woo! I saw it. I said, God, why didn't I get taught these things? He said they didn't have it themselves. No wonder Dave said, if you go down this trail, everything you could ever desire out of God is down this born-again trail. Everything. The Holy Ghost will shine in your life as He's never shown before. You get a revelation that you are now tabernacling the Spirit of God that literally operated in Jesus. That's why Jesus could separate the veil, is because now men can come into the fullness of God, because He's no longer partitioned from God. God has now opened Himself up in plain view for the church to get all of. And we put the veil back up by denominations. Oh, I hate them. I hate denominations. Even hate the name. I love our church name. By His Word, I've been set free. By His Word, I have no fear in me. By His Word, I've been set free. By His Word, I have victory. You ain't going to get no denomination. Somebody said, oh, they're moving with God. They still got the denomination name on their building. Same mind that puts that sign there. Same mind that stays there. I ain't got no partition between me and God. Woo. I'm born again. Tell you, the first sign of getting out of the presence of God is weirdness begins to form in your life. Did you guys get something here today?